Well, praise God. This is part five in our series, A Look at Creation. And so we're going to get into some good things tonight. But to begin with, we're going to do a little bit of review of some of the things that we've been talking about. Now, first, remember that anything that we're talking about, we could spend a lot of time talking about each and every one of these things. This is just a short series, just doing a little bit of an overview of the different views of creation. Of course, we started off doing our best to debunk macroevolution or Darwinian evolution, also called neo-Darwinian evolution. We've done our best to kind of debunk that and see that that is totally against the scriptures and really is not even a science. It is a philosophy. It is not something that is observed or experimented with or anything. It doesn't really meet the criteria for being a science, even though there are scientists and teachers that will still teach it. There is no reason to believe it, and there's no real scientific evidence of it whatsoever. And so we threw that out. It's easily debunked, really, Darwinian evolution. And so we've started off by doing that. And I also added, and I want to say again, that even theistic evolution, which is invoking God in using evolution, that is not biblical. Even though there are people that I'm sure are true believers in Christ and truly born again that adhere to this theistic evolution, it is not biblical. If we're going to stay with the Bible, we cannot accept that. And not only that, but it brings man down to the level of animal. And man is not an animal. Mankind is created in the image and likeness of God and is unique in every way. And so we need to throw out every form of evolution except for microevolution, which is basically where one species adapts itself to its environment. It may change, but it doesn't change its species. It's still the same thing. It's just adapted somewhat to its environment. And so we dealt with that. And now we want to just look up at the big screen and see some things about other things that we've talked about. For example, you'll see here in review, the two views we'll study are number one, Young Earth View, YEC, and two, the Day Age View, OEC. And so within those two views, we're talking about some other things as well, but that's the basic idea. And so Norman Geisler gave some great advice, and again, I'm reviewing this. He said this in his book, Systematic Theology. We should realize that the age of the earth, whether it's young earth or old earth, is not a test for orthodoxy. You know, there's a lot of arguing about it, and a lot of people, it seems there are those that will accuse those that believe, for example, in an old earth, they're not even Christians, some will say, but that's not the case. You know, again, it's not a matter of orthodoxy. Secondly, Geisler said neither view is proven with scientific finality, since there are unproven, if not unprovable, presuppositions associated with each. Thirdly, the fact of creation versus evolution is more important than the time of creation. And fourthly, their common enemy, that's young earth and old earth's common enemy, naturalistic evolution, is a more significant focus than their intramural differences. And so I think those are good things to remember and good advice to take, that it's not questioning somebody's salvation if they believe in young earth or old earth or whatever. No, the age of the earth is not a matter of salvation. But yet it is interesting, and it is important that we all agree that God is the one that created the heavens and the earth out of fiat, a decree concerning those creations. He created everything out of nothing other than his own decree. And so that is important for every born-again believer who believes the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, for us to believe it. Now, let's talk about young earth creationism. You can see, again, part of the review up on the screen is young earth creationism is the belief that the entire universe, including the earth and all life on it, was supernaturally created by God within the relatively recent past. Generally, they estimate that creation occurred only about 6,000 to 10,000 years ago, with some advocates allowing for up to 20,000 years ago. This view interprets the 6 days in Genesis 1 as six consecutive and literal 24-hour periods. And so along with that, the next frame, the standard 6 day, 24-hour creation, then we summarize it by saying the young earth category, 6 to 20,000 years old. We also saw that from Wayne Grudem, some might go up as much as 30,000 years old. Also, it interprets Genesis literally and chronologically. The third bullet there is natural reading of the text presents the case that the 6 days in Genesis 1 are six normal 24-hour days. And then the last bullet, the normal use of the Hebrew word for day, which is the Hebrew word yom, the numbered series and the repetition of evening and morning support 6 days of creation. And so, you know, when we get to the old earth creation, we're going to see that, and we're going to deal with much of that today, especially what is called the day age theory of creation, where the word day is in question. What does it mean? Does it mean 24 literal 24-hour days like the young earth believers contend for? Or is that word day about an age or an epic or a period of time rather than an actual literal 24-hour day? And so that's part of the argument there and the difference between them, all right? And then we saw also, though, with the young earth creationists, some of them in the next frame, the ideal time interpretation, which you see on the frame is the young earth category, they say this, and I think that it's legitimate as far as believing this. I don't have a problem with it. All things were created with the appearance of age. For example, Adam may have looked 30 years old when he was created, but was only seconds old. He was never a baby, right? God created him out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so he was created mature from the very beginning. And so again, this applies, the next bullet, to all things, including the earth, trees, etc. So the idea, the theory is that in this ideal time interpretation, that the earth looks older than what it actually is, just like Adam looked older than what he actually was when he was created. And then the third bullet would cause certain scientific tests to arrive at incorrect conclusions. The world appears old, but is not. And so this is in summation of what the young earth creationists would believe. And of course, there's much more we could deal with and different variations, but we're just looking at it as a summary of this. Now, last time we were together, we talked about this other theory, the gap theory, also known as the ruin restoration theory. Now, this is a theory that is not believed by the majority. It's believed by a minimal amount of people, but nevertheless, I think it's valid as far as a theory. It can be a theory. It may not be right, but just like the others, it has some interesting points to it. And so notice now, just so we understand, and again, this is by way of review, this theory proposes that there was a time gap between the first two verses of Genesis 1 before God restored creation in six 24-hour days. This gap in time could have been millions or billions of years. If this is true, then it helps to reconcile the scientific evidence of an ancient earth and a literal reading of the literal six 24-hour day creation, albeit a recreation. And so what this does is it allows for a longer period of time between verse 1 and 2, a gap there of possibly millions, maybe even billions of years, prior to God recreating the earth in six literal 24-hour days. And so it maintains the six literal 24-hour days as far as the recreation goes, which began in verse 3 of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and 2, or Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, was before the six-day creation. And so they're proposing that there was a gap in between there. And I mentioned to you this quote by Gregory Boyd, who is a scholar. In his book, God at War, he writes this, stated differently, this is about the gap theory or the ruin restoration theory, both ancient and modern exegetes or interpreters of Scripture have argued with some plausibility that the account in Genesis 1 is not so much an account of creation as it is an account of God's restoration of a world that had, through a previous conflict, become formless, futile, empty. And then he gives the Hebrew words tohu vahuna, and engulfed by chaos. The world of Genesis 1, 2, in other words, according to this view, sometimes called the restitution theory or the gap theory, but which I prefer to call the restoration theory, the cosmos that had been created in verse 1 had become embattled, corrupted, judged, and brought to the nearly destroyed state we find in verse 2. The rest of the chapter then describes God's creation at this present cosmos out of the formless and empty chaos of the previously ravaged one. All right, and so he's proposing, as the gap theory does, that there was some kind of ruin that took place due to some kind of an event between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. Now, going on from there and understanding this just a little bit more, let me just say, now that concludes now our review of these things, but I want to add some thoughts about the gap theory before we actually get into what we're going to deal with today, which is the day-age theory of creation. I want to add just some thoughts to this so that we get a better idea of some things. Now, Francis Schaeffer, and I'm going to read from some other notes that I handed out to you, the notes that say at the top, gap theory interpretation. It says, and this whole article is very good, very interesting. I encourage you to read it. Francis Schaeffer, it says in the fourth paragraph down, it says this about Francis Schaeffer, who was a well-known theologian, Presbyterian, apologist or defender of the faith, He said this. Francis Schaeffer wrote that this view was a possibility, the gap view, the gap theory view, and a hypothesis. Nevertheless, writes Schaeffer, it remains a theoretical possibility, and that is all I am setting forth. And so he believed that it could have been. And so he did not just disallow it completely. He believed that the gap theory was a possibility. In fact, in his book, Genesis in Space and Time, up on the screen, it reads this way, and this is more of a complete message or a complete statement that he made. He writes, and I quote, "For completeness, we must consider the possibility that perhaps Satan's rebellion had already brought fear and violence into the world prior to man's revolt. This cannot be related to anything the Bible explicitly says, but neither is it excluded as a possibility." This, of course, was C.S. Lewis's view. John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11 do speak of Satan as the prince of this world. Perhaps he was the prince of this world prior to man's revolt or even prior to man's creation, and not just after man's fall. In Isaiah 14:12-17, which I do think refers to the fall of Satan, verses 16 and 17 would fit into this concept. In other words, it would have been Satan in his primal revolt who brought fear and violence into the world of non-man and thus introduced abnormality. Two facts we do know or do have. Number one, this would have occurred after the original creation and out of nothing, and two, Satan did revolt before the revolt of man. And so Francis Schaeffer is open to this idea of the gap theory and the possibility, as most gap theorists teach, that this happened as a result of Lucifer before his fall and becoming Satan. He perhaps ruled or reigned over the earth, as I shared last week with you, and when he rebelled and came against God, that civilization, that whatever he ruled over on earth, also fell with it. Now, in those notes that I mentioned to you, gap theory interpretation, you'll notice, though, the paragraph after the Francis Schaeffer paragraph, it says this: others hold to what has been called a, quote, soft gap theory. This view doesn't state that the earth was destroyed, only that an indeterminate gap exists between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis. C. John Collins, John Salmhammer, and John Lennox do not affirm the traditional gap theory, but they do see a gap between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis that reads. Those notes read. Now, having said that and mentioning John Lennox, you'll notice up on the screen as well, I wrote this and then I give a quote from John Lennox. It says this: though John Lennox doesn't ascribe to the gap theory as it's taught, he acknowledges a gap between Genesis 1, 1, and 2. And this is a quote from John Lennox, who again is a great philosopher, Irish guy, a professor at Oxford University, two PhDs, I believe, and he wrote this: "In this connection, one of the things I find striking is that after stating that God created the heavens and the earth, the creation narrative, as I understand it, passes over vast stretches of time and much physical and chemical activity, with no comment whatsoever until we arrive at a formless and empty earth. It is at that point that Genesis 1:2 tells us the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And this is found in John Lennox's book, 7 Days That Divide the World. And so this gap theory is not that far out there, all right? It's not that far-fetched. It is a possibility. And so we don't want to totally throw it out, because it is possible that it took place, that there was a gap between. Now, what happened during that gap is questionable. Nobody seems to know for sure, and we won't know. God knows. None of us were there, and so we would not necessarily know that. But what I want to try to do for you is just point out this idea that we don't need to throw it out completely, that it is a possibility, and so therefore, you know, don't disavow it or discard it whatsoever, all right? Because that's not necessary for all of this, all right? Now, another scholar by the name of Dr. Alan Ross, and his book Creation and Blessing, you'll see up on the screen, he also was an advocate for the gap theory, and it reads this way, the quote, quote, "It is clear from the contents of verse 2 that something is drastically wrong at the outset. Essentially, the work of creation is a correction of chaos. Emptiness, formlessness, darkness, and the deep are replaced or altered with a creation that is pronounced good and is blessed by God. Genesis gives no explanation of the chaos, but we may gather from the words used and from parallel passages that it was a judgment on rebellion, that Satan was somehow involved, and that oppressive evil existed instead of the fullness of life. If creation is a remedy for this chaos, then God's work through the 6 days anticipates his work in bringing about blessing after the fall." And so that's the points that I wanted to really bring out there. The second sheet that I gave, in addition to your regular notes, is called The So-Called Gap Theory by Dr. Robert Saucy. And he also was an advocate of the gap theory. He passed away in 2015 from a car accident, but he was, you'll notice on the back of this sheet, in 61, Saucy joined the faculty of Talbot School of Theology, where he was appointed Distinguished Professor of Systematic Theology in 1989. He was a longtime member of the Evangelical Theological Society and served as its president in 1972. And so he has some great credentials there, and he was an advocate for the gap theory or the ruin restoration theory. And so again, my point is, I don't want anybody to just throw it out as just an impossibility. Even Francis Schaeffer said it was possible. And so something to think about, something to consider in all of that. Now, having said all of that, let's go on now into our next subject, or our next theory, and we go to our notes now, A Look at Creation, Part 5. And let's begin by reading the introduction, which reads this way. In this lesson, we're going to begin to examine the second of the two, quote, old earth creationist views. The first view, by the way, again, was the gap or the ruin restoration theory. Views which we have chosen to examine. We're going to look at what is referred to as the day-age theory of creation, and sometimes referred to as the progressive creationism. So let's start off by talking about what some of the basic beliefs of the day-age theory. Now remember, more could be said about it than what I'm going to talk about it today, but nevertheless, let's start off by the basic beliefs of the day-age theory. In your notes, Roman numeral number 2, and then letter A. Letter A reads, proponents believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God and believe the Genesis creation account to be historical narrative, not myth, allegory, legend, or poetic expression. And so, you know, most Bible-believing Christians are going to adhere to that they believe the word of God, the Bible, if you will. The Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, the Protestant Bible, 39 Old Testament books, 27 of the New Testament books are the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. So young earth creationists believe that, and old earth creationists believe that. Now, let's go to letter B. This is the belief that the, quote, days, and this is where the difference lies, the days spoken of in the first chapter of Genesis are consecutive periods and not literal 24-hour days. Each day, therefore, is thought to represent a much longer yet undefined period of time, such as a million or more years. This theory is in an effort to harmonize our understanding of the Bible with what appears to be overwhelming scientific evidence of an old earth. The foremost proponent of this view is astrophysicist Dr. Hugh Ross, and he states, and this is in his book entitled A Matter of Days, he states this, quote, for some Christians, young earth adherents, a day of creation means a little 24-hour day. The creation week described in Genesis is interpreted by them to consist of 6 days, a total of 144 hours. For other Christians, old earth proponents, day equates to 6 long periods of time, ages or epochs that encompass thousands or millions of years each. And so we understand that that can be the case. The word days, even in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it can refer to a period of time. And we have that in our English language as well. You know, we might say, you know, back in my day. All right, that is not referring to a particular day. It's pertaining to a period of time, back in my day. All right, and so we use that in other areas as well. And so going on with this, letter C, again, we're talking about the basic beliefs of the day-age theory. Letter C, God miraculously created the universe from nothing, ex nihilo, by his decree. And that's the same. The young earth creationists believe the same thing. Letter D, the age of the earth has no bearing on the creation of life. An ancient earth does not equate with Darwinian evolution. And so we need to put that out of our minds, that just because somebody believes in an old earth does not mean they believe in evolution. And so that is not, they are not synonymous by any means. And you know, you might hear this terminology, Big Bang. And you know, really, Big Bang just means beginning. And you know, maybe that phrase Big Bang is not the best way to describe it, but it does describe a beginning. And of course, you know, if there was a beginning, and all credible scientists, whether they're atheists or not, they believe that the universe had a beginning to it. It's been proven scientifically. And so they use the term Big Bang. I don't know if it was a bang or not, but one thing we do believe is that there was a beginning. And so don't throw out this idea of Big Bang and don't equate it with evolution, because it's not necessary. to equate the phrase Big Bang with evolution. Big Bang just means there was a beginning. And again, I don't know if it was a bang or an explosion or anything like that, but I know it was God's voice that said, let there be light to start with, and there was, boom, light, right? And so we don't have a problem with that, or we shouldn't anyway. And so going on to letter E now, Darwinian evolution is unbiblical and unscientific. And so the basic beliefs of the old earth creationists are going to believe that it is unbiblical and unscientific to believe in a Darwinian evolution. Old earth creationists adamantly reject this or reject evolution. Letter F. God miraculously created Adam and Eve, humanity's historical parents, who were new direct creatures from whom humanity's sin originated. Of course, all of that, you know, is orthodox. It's orthodox. God created Adam and Eve as unique, humanity's historical parents. They are special creation in the image and likeness of Almighty God. And so, again, that is orthodox. That is biblically based, right? And so, again, like we started off quoting from Norman Geisler saying that, you know, the belief concerning the age of the earth should not determine one's orthodoxy. In other words, if you're young earth or old earth, you still can fall into the category of being an orthodox Christian. Now, let's go to Roman numeral number 3, the meaning of the word day, the meaning of the word day. Letter A, biblical Hebrew has a very limited vocabulary, approximately 3,100 words, compared to the English vocabulary, estimated to be about 1,000,000 words. Hebrew words often have several literal meanings. Ancient Hebrew scholars acknowledge the Hebrew word yam, which I mentioned earlier, translated day in English, as several literal meanings. A period of daylight, 12-hour day, 24-hour day, a period of time of unspecified length or duration, and an epoch of time. Unlike English, the ancient Hebrew language didn't have adequate words to use for a long period of time other than the word yam. An example of the word day being used for a period of time is found in Genesis 2:4, and you're going to see this with many scholars. They're going to use Genesis 2:4 as an example of day being referring to a period of time, not just a particular one day, 24-hour day. And so Genesis 2:4, which reads, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens." And so there, obviously, it's talking about a span of time. And so it's used biblically and in the Hebrew as a span of time there, and that's acceptable. Notice Hebrew linguist Gleason Archer, he writes this, and I'm in our notes again, quote, "Nevertheless, on the basis of internal evidence, it is this writer's conviction that Yom in Genesis 1 could not have been intended by the Hebrew author to mean a literal 24-hour day." And so many linguists, Hebrew language experts, will concur with this as well as Gleason Archer, that the word day in Genesis chapter 1 is not referring to literal 24-hour days, whereas they would say it's a span of time, as opposed to the young earthers that believe it's a 24-hour literal day referred to there. All right, now, going on with this, now we come to uppercase B under Roman numeral number 3. There are other scholars who support the idea that the interpretation of day in Genesis 1 can be an extended period of time. So I'm just sharing this with you so you know this is not, again, this day-age theory is not something that's way out there or something that's, just a small group of, fanatics or something like that. No, this is a legitimate and valid theory, just like young earth is and just like the gap theory. They are legitimate, valid theories. And again, none of us were there, so we don't know exactly how things worked out. Now, notice now, letter B, or letter number 1 under letter B, Dr. Norman Geisler, refer to him again, he writes this, "There are many indications in the text of Scripture to support the belief that the creation days were longer than 24 hours. Returning to word meanings, it should be noted how yam is used in the Bible. The word sometimes means a prophetic day, a significant future time, as in the, quote, the day of the Lord in Joel 2:31, or you confer with 2 Peter 3:10. As noted above, a day is as 1,000 years in Psalm 90 and verse 4 and 2 Peter 3:8. And in Genesis 2:4, the word, and this we already mentioned, the word summarizes the entire creation. This indicates a broad meaning of the word yam in the Bible that parallels the range of meaning for the English day, the English word day. All right, so again, Norman Geisler agrees with that idea that the word day could be a period of time, not just a literal 24-hour day. Now, we come to page 2 of our notes now, And I have a rather long quotation here from Dr. Wayne Grudem, but I thought it was worth giving to you so that you'd have it before you. And this, of course, is from his book, Systematic Theology, which I refer to quite often. It's really a good textbook. Anyway, he writes this, quote, "In favor of viewing the 6 days as long periods of time is the fact that the Hebrew word," and it gives the Hebrew word and also the number from Strong's Concordance, "the Hebrew word day is sometimes used to refer not to a 24-hour literal day, but to a longer period of time. We see this when the word is used in Genesis 2:4. Every scholar goes back to Genesis 2:4 in order to prove this, it seems. For example, "in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens," a phrase that refers to the entire creative work of the 6 days of creation. Other examples of the word day, and this is why I gave this quote to you, so you'd see other examples of it from the Old Testament. So other examples of the word day to mean a period of time are Job 20 and 28, quote, "the day of God's wrath." Psalm 20 and verse 1, quote, "the Lord answered you in the day of trouble." Proverbs 11:4, quote, "riches do not profit in the day of wrath." And then also Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. And then Proverbs 24:10, "if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." And then Proverbs 25:13, it says, quote, "the time of harvest." Ecclesiastes 7:14, quote, "in the day of prosperity be joyful, in the day of adversity consider. God has made the one as well as the other." Many passages, and I'm still continuing the quote, many passages referring to the day of the Lord, such as, and he gives Isaiah, Joel, and Zephaniah's references, and many other Old Testament passages predicting times of judgment or blessing, a concordance will show that this is a frequent sense for the word day in the Old Testament. And so Grudem also sees it as a valid argument for the word day, that it can be a period of time. And as stated earlier, it could have been thousands, millions, and some would even allow for billions of years of time for each of those days or epochs, if you will. Now, there are certainly some positive aspects, if you will, some positive aspects to the old earth creationism that I think is important for us to know and to take note of. All right, letter A, it allows Christians to accept the scientific consensus on the age of the earth, about 4.5 billion years, and the universe, about 13.8 billion years, and still maintain a high view of Scripture. This avoids the need to reject scientific findings. See, one of the things that we need to be very careful of as Christians is that we don't throw out all science just because we think that science is not in line with Scripture. Now, there is a lot of so-called science that is not in line with Scripture at all, and there's no way to make it work, okay? So, that is the case. But that doesn't mean we throw out all science. You know, a lot of science is very good and legitimate and has helped humanity immensely. And so we want to make sure that we keep that in mind. I mean, medications, you know, not all medications are necessarily good, but many of them have helped people to stay alive. And so, again, we don't want to be anti-science by any means. And so we need to be careful of that. But, of course, you know, the Bible needs to be the final a place for the word of or for the authority. The Bible is the final authority, and I have found over my lifetime that many times, you know, science finally catches up with what the Scripture had said all along. And so let's keep that in mind as well. And so it is something, as we see there in letter A under positive aspects, something that Christians, you know, because of this day age theory and the fact that there could be longer periods of time for the age or for that day to be an age or an epoch of time, it helps them be able to, you know, not throw out science altogether. And then uppercase B, it also has helped those within the scientific community to see that there is an alternative to interpreting the Genesis creation account, which sometimes makes them open to the gospel and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. And, you know, I mentioned to you Hugh Ross, who is probably the primary proponent of the day-age theory of creation. And I have read or heard him say that others, you know, in the scientific community have been willing to receive and come to Christ because they saw they didn't have to totally demolish everything they've ever believed about creation and the age of the earth. And so it has been helpful for those scholars to be able to come to Christ and not have to throw out everything they've ever learned in terms of science goes. All right, now I'm sure that some things they would have to throw out, like, of course, neo-Darwinian evolution, etc. But that doesn't mean you have to throw out everything, like the age of the earth. And so this is an important concept, important thing to keep in mind concerning this day-age theory of creation. It does answer other questions as well. For example, you know, the time of the dinosaurs was during one of those ages, if you will, of the day-age theory. And so, you know, it helps us to understand better, you know, maybe if this is true, that the dinosaurs died out before Noah's Ark, whereas the young Earth creationists would say, well, dinosaurs were on Noah's Ark, and they were possibly in infant form or just in the form of eggs, if you will. But, you know, that is a little bit difficult to swallow. But this age, day-age theory of creation helps us to see that the dinosaurs very well could have existed prior to even the creation of man. And therefore, you know, they were during one of these periods, ages, maybe millions of years before they died off for whatever reason. And so it helps to answer that question as well. Also helps to answer, you know, the question of the scientific evidence that the Earth is much, much older than just 6 to 20,000 years old. It helps to answer that question, all right? And so, again, these things are worth noting. And then we come to Roman numeral number 5. And some objections to old earth creationism. Now, these are not all of them, but these are some of the primary objections to old earth creationism. The first one we'll read as a quote out of the Dictionary of Christianity and Science, which is really a good book. I mean, I don't know if everyone would be interested in it, but this Dictionary of Christianity and Science, which I have, has a lot of interesting information there comparing our Christian faith to science. And so in there, you'll notice the quote, letter A under Roman numeral number 5, the primary difficulty with this view, old earth creationism, is that the predominant meaning of yom, the Hebrew word for, quote, day, is a 24-hour day. The word has this meaning, 2,239 out of 2,304 occurrences, or 97% of the time. So that's a valid argument that word translated day in the Hebrew, yom, if you will, is translated or understood in its context, I should say rather, as a 24-hour literal day the vast majority of times, 97% of the time. And so that's a valid argument against the old earth creationism, and so we want to at least consider that. Then uppercase B in your notes, opponents will argue that this theory undermines the authority of Scripture and places science, which has been often proven as fallible, equal to or above the Word of God. They sometimes quote Hugh Ross, who wrote, and this is something that he wrote in his book entitled Creation and Time, and several of the scholars will refer to Hugh Ross's quote here. He said this, so, God's revelation is not limited exclusively to the Bible to the Bible's words. The fact of nature may be likened to a 67th book of the Bible. Well, you know, I understand their concern about this because, you know, Hugh Ross in this particular statement is basically saying that nature and what science thinks about nature is just as valid and just as potentially inspired and infallible as the books of the Bible. He suggests that it could be called the 67th book of the Bible. Well, you know, that's taking things a little bit too far. If he had stopped by saying that so God's revelation is not limited exclusively to the Bible's words, if he had stopped there, I probably would have been fine with that because we know that in Romans chapter 1, it says that God really shows through creation his existence, right? I mean, there's no question that Romans 1 deals with that idea that creation declares the glory of God. It declares the presence of God. It declares the existence of God. No question about that. And so we understand that that is the truth. But I don't think it would be wise for us to call, you know, nature the 67th book of the Bible equal with Scripture. All right, that becomes a problematic. Let's put it that way. All right, let's go on. Uppercase C. The implication that disease, now again, this is arguments against or opposing, if you will, they oppose the old earth creationism. And so it reads this way. The implication that disease, suffering, and death must have existed before the fall of man. Scripture clearly indicates that, quote, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, unquote. That's Romans 5:12. Day-age creationists would agree there was no human death prior to Adam's sin. And so, you know, they'll argue, young earth creationists will oppose the idea of this day-age theory, because they'll say, well, if that's the case, then death had to have occurred during those ages. You know, dinosaurs died off, for example, and other things perhaps. And so they say, well, that's contrary to Romans 5 and verse 12 that says that death entered because of man's sin. Well, not really. I mean, the argument on the other side of that from the day-age theorists is, well, that scripture in Romans 5:12 is basically saying that humanity's death, the death of humanity, began with his sin. It doesn't say that all death began then, and so therefore there is room for a belief in the fact that there was death prior to the creation of man in those ages, or at least in one or more of those ages. And so that's important for us to keep in mind, both sides of that that argument. Now we come to uppercase D. Uppercase D reads, in Exodus 20, verse 11, God says he made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The Hebrew word yamin here is also a 24-hour day. If the creation days were long ages, why would God use them as an example for the Sabbath, which is a 24-hour rest? And I think that's a pretty valid argument. Exodus 20 and verse 11 deals with the Ten Commandments. God's given the Ten Commandments, and in that command, he says that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 days. And so that's a pretty strong argument for the young earth creationists. And so something to keep in mind. And then uppercase E, it reads this way in Mark 10 and verse 6, Jesus says Adam and Eve were made, quote, from the beginning of creation, unquote. If the creation week were millions or billions years years long, Adam and Eve would not be, quote, from the beginning, but from a later point in that long history. And then letter F, there are many assumptions without adequate proof of the old earth theory. But on the other hand, you could say the same thing about the young earth theory. There are assumptions there too. There's assumptions or presuppositions, either way you want to state it, also for the gap theory. And so, you know, there's a lot of assumptions for all of these theories that we need to keep in mind as well. But remember what I said to you before. The main thing is we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth through fiat or by decree. He created everything there is out of nothing except for his power and his faith. Amen? And so important for us to remember. Now, Roman numeral number 6 in our notes, conclusion. Letter A is the only letter I have for that. Regarding the days of Genesis, consider the following statement from Wayne Grudem. What shall we conclude? I'm reading now the quote. What shall we conclude about the length of days in Genesis 1? It does not seem at all easy to decide with the information we now have. It is not simply a question of believing the Bible or not believing the Bible, nor is it a question of giving in to modern science or rejecting the clear conclusions of modern science. Even for those who believe in the complete truthfulness of Scripture, such as the present author, and who retain some doubt about the exceptionally long periods of time scientists propose for the age of the earth, such as the present author, it says the question does not seem to be easy to decide. So what's he saying here? He's saying that, again, it's not easy to decide whether or not it's young earth or old earth. It's not an easy decision to make as far as the length of the days. And so, you know, this is important for us to recognize. Now, as we close this out, I want to show you a video by Frank Turek. This is him taking questions from students at a particular university, and the one student asked him about the age of the earth. And one thing I want you to keep in mind is Turek says this, as long as the laws of physics haven't changed, it indicates that this is an old earth. As long as the law of physics had not changed, and of course he believes they have not changed, and I would tend to agree that I don't think there's any reason to believe they've changed. And so if that is the case, then an older earth would be what we're looking at here, all right? And so we want to watch that video together. Now, the second video that I want to show you is John Lennox, an Irishman that I quoted earlier, a great philosopher, has, I think, two PhDs, one in mathematics, not sure what the other one is in, and has written extensively on a number of things, and is just a very intelligent man. And so he also says this, and let's just watch. This is a very short one, very short clip that we'll watch, and then I'll mention a couple of things about it. So the main thing I want you to see there with John Lennox's statement is that why fight about it? You can believe that the earth is young. You can believe the earth is old. You can believe one of those two situations, but let's not fight over it, right? And so too often Christians are fighting, especially those that seem to think they have a discernment ministry. Watch out for discernment ministries. I mean, we have to have discernments, but some of these people that are discernment magazines, they kind of go too far. And so we need to be aware of that as well. Amen? Amen. And so, again, this is what I wanted to share with you this time. I believe it would be a blessing to you. I encourage you to go through the notes. Read those extra sets of notes that I've offered to you or given to you as well, and be blessed by it. Now, next time, we're going to finish up our series on A Look at Creation. We're going to deal with some things that I think will be a blessing to you. And so make sure that you're ready, and then we'll finish it up as well. God bless.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.